Thank you so much, Billy. Let's thank Billy Bird for filling in today and the job he's doing. I did want to acknowledge with Billy Davis's knowledge and approval that Billy Davis, be in prayer for him. He's having some serious problems with his throat, which is why you haven't seen him singing a great deal the last few weeks. And I told him this week in staff meeting, I said, Billy, perhaps I should explain this to people, that you're kind of working through some stuff. So be in prayer for him. But we got someone named Billy to fill in for him, so you would not have to alter your compliments. You can still go to lunch and say, you know, Billy does a good job. You can still do that. I encourage you to do that. And Billy, you really do a good job. Thank you so much. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We are spending some time unpacking what we call our four canons, which are the four big banners you see up to my right and left. These are our core values as a church. This is who we want to be. This is our standard. We believe that all four of these come out of the New Testament, that they are thoroughly biblical. And we've spent a number of weeks now, starting earlier this year, working through these. And we're now in the fourth canon, the reaching of the nations, and we're going to be spending some time working through the fourth canon. This is the second sermon in that particular, on that particular canon. And I will ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. Let me remind you that as we work through the fourth canon, what we're doing is just kind of working slowly through Luke 10. So we started before Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, the second, working through Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And today we are dealing with Luke chapter 10, verses 3, a great missionary passage. We're going to view this as a model for how we should reach the nations today. Just one verse today, Luke chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus says, as he's sending the disciples out, he's sending his followers out, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you this morning about wolves. That's exciting. Of all the different images and pictures of the Christian life, we present many of them to people. Here's a picture of the Christian life we don't always picture, right there. Ah, did someone say, ah? Like it's terrifying. It should be, ah, look at that. Look at that. I was trying to think through how we might better incorporate Jesus's metaphor of wolves into the life of Central Baptist Church. I worked up a few publicity pieces. Let's take a look at this next one. Central Baptist Church, an authentic family around the whole wolves! just something. The staff wonders what I do in my office. That's it. Here's another one. Congratulations, you've accepted Jesus. Get ready for the time of your life. I thought when new converts come into the life of the church, it might be just encouraging. Give them something like that. Or how about baptism? Let's see the next one. Thank you for expressing interest in baptism. We need to talk. You know who else likes water? Wolves. Oh, we're going to talk this morning about wolves because it's an important image. Jesus used the image. I mean, imagine this. You're excited. Jesus is about to send you out on your first mission trip. You've paid your deposit through the app. You're ready to go, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Like, come again? Let's talk about that. What does it mean? What does it mean that we are sent as lambs? The church is a lamb in the midst of wolves. There was an article in the Capitol Press entitled, Sheep Rancher Ponders Future After Wolf Attacks. I read a lot about wolves this week. I'm so excited. It was subtitled, Rancher Dave Dashiell moved his flock of sheep from near the Huckleberry Wolf Pack earlier this summer after dozens were killed and others went missing. Now he's uncertain what his next moves will be following the winter. I was completely unaware of the fact that there is just great, massive conflict between ranchers who have sheep and animal rights activists who are defending wolves. I shouldn't have been surprised by that, but I was surprised by that, but it was fascinating. For instance, here's a gentleman, this rancher, Dashiell, who is losing sheep all the time, and they're trying non-lethal methods to keep the wolves away. They've hired more people to ride on horses around the wolves. They make noise. They have dogs, but you just can't stop the wolves from killing the sheep. The article says Dashiell and the Stevens County Cattlemen's Association maintain that he should have been privy to radio collar location data on the pack since he could have moved the flock out of harm's way. What this means is there's a local Indian tribe, the Spokane Indian tribe, who has tagged one of the tagged and collared one of the members of this wolf pack, but they refused to let the ranchers have the data. So he's saying, if I had the data on where the wolves were, I could keep my sheep away from the wolves. This is how he put it. The reporter asked, is there anything at this point you would have done differently? Dashiell said, if we knew where the wolves were, we wouldn't have been there. We would have gone the other direction, but you have to be someplace. I don't know if there's tons we would have done differently, but I sure would have had the department do stuff differently. Fascinating thing to hear him say, the one thing I would like to know is where the wolves are. Because if I knew where the wolves are, I would put my sheep elsewhere. I was just thinking about that, contrasting it with Jesus. I'm sending you into the midst of wolves. More than that, I'm sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. It raised the question in my mind, what would that have meant to a person in an agrarian society 2,000 years ago? There are people in our world who more naturally understand that. There are ranchers and people who farm and things like this who understand wolves. A lot of us just don't. I mean, we're aware of it as part of the popular mindset. We all know that a howling wolf in the middle of the night is scary and that they're predatory and these kinds of things. But what does it mean? What did it mean to them to say, you're going like lambs in the midst of wolves? What I'd like to do this morning is unpack the details of how wolves kill. I'd like to talk about how wolves kill. Because Jesus was drawing on an image that the first century audience would have understood. They knew how wolves killed. Shepherds shepherding their sheep was a common sight. So what did it mean to them? A few things. First of all, I'd like you to notice that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he too drew on the image of wolves, and he said this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to the leaders of the church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Even Paul said, beware the wolves. Now Jesus said, they're out there and I'm sending you to them. Paul said, not only are they out there, they're going to come in here. How do wolves kill? Number one, wolves hunt in the dusk and the dark. Now, wolves will kill at any time. If you were like me this week, you spent a probably disturbing amount of time watching wolves kill things on YouTube. It does make it a little difficult to go to lunch afterwards, but I managed. But wolves prefer to hunt in the dusk and the dark. They kill in the dark. There's an article in the Spokesman Review that was chilling about a rancher in Idaho. Listen to this title. Wolf attack kills 176 sheep near Idaho Falls. A southeastern Idaho ranch lost 176 sheep as the animals ran in fear from two wolves. Two wolves. 176 sheep. I'm not great at math, but that is almost 88 sheep per wolf. Am I right? That's unbelievable. They ran in fear from two wolves that chased through the herd of about 2,400 animals south of Victor, the Associated Press reports. Idaho Wildlife Service's State Director Todd Grimm says it's the greatest loss by wolves ever recorded in one instance in the state of Idaho, and this was just a couple years ago. About 9 years before, wolves killed 105 sheep on one night. In a similar attack in Montana in August of 2009, wolves killed 122 buck sheep in a pasture south of Dillon, surpassing the number of sheep killed by wolves in the entire state in 2008. Sheep herders from the Sitaway Sheep Company heard the wolves about 1 a.m. Saturday, but he didn't know the extent of the damage until they saw the sheep piled up on each other at daybreak. Wolves kill in the dark. Church, wolves kill in the dark. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. The dark is where the wolves hunt. Habakkuk knew this in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8. He wrote this about the Chaldeans. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Where do you live during the week? What are you putting in your head? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are we listening to? What are we watching? There's a rush being in the dark. It's called sin. Sin is exciting. But you know what else is out there? The wolves are out there. Jesus says, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And the wolves love to kill in the dark. And the devil is always calling us into the darkness. It may be exciting in the dark, but it's deadly in the dark. In 1 John 1, John said this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Wolves hunt in the dark. Stay in the light. In his gospel, John put it like this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hear me. Wolves kill in the dark. Do not stay in the dark. If you profess Christ, who is the light, but you are involved in things that are of darkness, whatever it may be, and the devil has a countless number of things he offers us in the darkness, please understand that what may seem thrilling or titillating or exciting or dangerous or a rush or, boy, I feel young again doing this or whatever, or no one has to know. Listen to me. The wolves hunt in the dark. Stay in the light. We don't talk enough about this. If you start talking about not being worldly, people will say that you're an old school throwback, some sort of angry fundamentalist who doesn't want to have any fun and doesn't want you to listen to anything but Jesus music or go to any good movies, this, that, and the other. Listen, I believe there's a wide range of Christian freedom in terms of going to see movies and what you listen to and all of these kinds of things. But let me just say this. If it's darkness, run from it. Because the wolves are in the dark. If that particular film is darkness, don't give yourself to it. If that music is darkness, run from it. Wolves hunt in the dark. Secondly, this, wolves hunt the weak and the infirm. Wolves hunt the weak and infirm of a herd. There was an article on the website of the International Wolf Center. Yes, there is something called the International Wolf Center. And they were talking about the adaptive and defensive measures of ungulates. And ungulates are large hoofed mammals. And they say ungulates have adaptations for defense against wolves, including a great sense of smell, good hearing, agility, speed, sharp hooves. As these prey are so well adapted to protecting themselves, wolves feed upon vulnerable individuals, such as the weak, or the sick, or the old, or the young. or help the animals hindered by deep snow, the strong ones that get bogged down somewhere. Church, wolves hunt the weak. Stay strong in Christ. Stay strong in Christ. To neglect your Bible, to neglect daily prayer, to neglect the disciplines of our faith, to neglect your calling to share the gospel, to neglect faithful, consistent attendance in church, to neglect corporate worship, to neglect the singing of the great songs of praise, to neglect prayer, to neglect all of these things, and then wonder, why do I keep falling? It's because the wolves hunt the weak, and you got comfortable being weak. I mean, you may say, I don't know how to read my Bible. I'm no Bible scholar. I'm no PhD. I don't know how to read. That's why we pay the preacher. The wolves hunt the weak. Learn, grow deep, understand so you can see the wolves coming. The infirm. The wolves hunt the strong that just got bogged down in snow. Well, I'm just taking a little vacation from my life with Jesus. How fantastic for you when the wolves come upon you. What will you do? Where will you run? Paul marveled in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1, that the Corinthians were still so weak and didn't seem to mind. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. You're still babies. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. You can't even eat solid food. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Why would you stay weak when the wolves hunt the weak? We are prey to the devil because we are not strong as we ought to be. How do I get strong? Run to Jesus. Run to his word. Fall on your knees every day. Call on the name of God for strength. Be consistent and passionate in your worship. Come here. I'll never forget the first time I heard a kid say, we didn't come to church on Easter Sunday morning because my mom said she wanted us to have a pajama and movie day. Jesus Christ rises from the dead, pajama and movie today. That's why we're prey to the wolves. We're toast. But don't be legalistic about church. I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying this. Hey, if you're weak, you're toast. Stay strong. Stay in the word. Make it a priority. Be faithful in your walk with Christ. The writer of Hebrews said the same thing in Hebrews 5. Listen to this. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I love that. Whoever wrote Hebrews is saying, there's more we'd like to tell you, but you've gotten dumb, you've gotten weak. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word, since he's just a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The strong see the wolves coming. The weak are prey. You know what it means to neglect the reading and study and memorization of Scripture? It means lunch, but not you getting to eat it. You are lunch. You're lunch for the wolves. The wolves prey on the weak. Thirdly, this: wolves hunt those who stray from the herd. Wolves hunt those who stray from the herd. Fascinating article entitled, "Why Do Wolves Kill Multiple Sheep But Not Eat Them?" Surplus killing occurs when wolves find particularly vulnerable prey and exploit the situation. Wolves jumping into a pen full of otherwise unguarded sheep is a perfect example of when and how this would occur. Listen. This situation is exacerbated by the fact that domestic stock usually behave in exactly the wrong way when faced with a predator like a wolf. Unlike wild animals, domestic sheep and cattle mostly panic and run. Exactly what wolves want their prey to do. In fact, in a few instances, we've even noticed something called sheep wrecks, where sheep, panicked by the presence of predators, stampede into an obstruction like a downhill drainage and literally stack up on top of each other until many animals are suffocated and/or injured. In addition, wild herbivores generally take action to protect their young. Listen to this. Wild herbivores usually take actions to protect their young when a wolf attacks. In some cases, by actually forming a living wall between predators and the most vulnerable herd members. In contrast, domestic livestock not only fail to protect their young, but end up accidentally killing them in their own panic and efforts to escape. Wolves hunt those who stray from the herd. Wolves hunt those who isolate themselves from the greater body. Stay close to the body of Christ. I realize in our culture it's considered manly to act indifferent about church attendance, to say, well, that's primarily for women and children. Every now and then you'll hear some knucklehead dude, I think it's important for my wife and kids to be in church. Oh, because you're so strong, are you? Your wife and kids need church, do they? What a great man you are. What a man you are. The wolves are coming for you. This is why men fall all the time, because they separate themselves from the herd. We are called the flock of God. We are the sheep of God. We are brought together by the Spirit of God. Stay close to the herd. More than that, don't abandon the vulnerable among us in a moment of panic. What a shameful thing. That when the wolves attack, the vulnerable are abandoned because we're all looking out for ourselves. I've mentioned to you before, the first church I pastored out of seminary, we had a minister of youth who took our kids to the beach. They took our kids to the beach, and I was thrilled about that, just primarily thrilled that I didn't have to go, but I mean, it was fantastic. So he took them to the beach, and he came back, and I get this call from a mother or grandmother. I don't know which. It's always the women in the family who call, by the way. It's never the dude. It's never a guy like, hey, I'm unhappy. It's just always like, grandma. She calls. She's like, let me tell you what your minister of youth has done, which you've been in the ministry long enough. You've heard that statement. I was wondering if I would get a response. But she said, they're out in the ocean. They're swimming. Right? She said, your minister of youth is out there swimming, and my daughter's in seventh grade, granddaughter, whoever it was. She said, someone spots a shark fin, and there's a panic. She said, your minister of youth literally pushed children out of the way so he could get out of the water first. He literally threw an elbow to my granddaughter to get past her so that he could get out of the water. So I called him up. I said, he's like across the hall. I'm like, hey, come here. And I was like, did this happen? He's like, yeah. I said, why did you do that? There was a shark out there. I was like, here's the deal, man. I said, none of us are just dying to be eaten by sharks, you know. I said, but next time you give yourself to be eaten by that shark, and that's called leadership. You don't hurl a seventh grade child in the path of a shark. No matter how much you may want to, I get that. You got to at least pretend to be brave and get behind all of them and get them out. He said, that thing would have bit me. I was like, that's the point. He said, that happens again, you better come back with a nub or something. I said, I can't have grandmothers saying that you were just like stacking up a buffet for Jaws on your effort to get out of the ocean. But that you don't do that. You don't leave your vulnerable members. In the body of Christ, we don't abandon our vulnerable members to the wolves. And there's a thousand ways we're tempted to do that. You don't have someone come to Christ and then just neglect. Just leave them to the wolves. You walk beside them. We have a church covenant. The first portion of our church covenant is right over there. It says we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, being patient with one another, protecting one another. Watch the wolves creeping up behind your neighbor. Protect one another. Lastly, this, wolves hunt by dressing like sheep. This is one that's particular to the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is why Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, the wolves are going to come into the house. And probably the only thing more disconcerting than hearing a wolf on the heights is to see a wolf in your den. But the wolves come into the body of Christ. And we've got to know that. That's why the job of pastors, for one thing, is to try to see the wolves. Not to be suspicious or anything like that, but to have a guardianship and a stewardship. Don't let the forces of the devil destroy the body of Christ. They are deceptive. They come in many ways. Some of them have big national ministries and sound so right and everything seems right, but they're wolves. They're wolves. This is how Jude described it in his little book, verse 12. They are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Watch out for the wolves in your life. They sneak in. Some of you may be in a relationship with a wolf. Some of you may work with a wolf. How about this? Some of you may be the wolf. I mean, one of the things is that wolves can convince themselves they're sheep. But they've never really given their lives to Christ. Beware the wolves. Jesus says there are wolves out there, and they're dangerous, and they're snarling, and they're terrifying, and they're ravenous, and they're going around, and they want to hunt, and they want to eat. And Jesus says, there are wolves out there. And then Jesus says, but you know what you are? Watch. Next. Slide. You're just a little lamb. Go back one, can we? That's a wolf. Now go forward. That's us. Jesus says, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, if you get that now, you think, it's not the most encouraging pep talk in the world. That little lamb has no defenses whatsoever. And that's you. And that's me. And by the way, calling us lambs is not a compliment. We think of lambs, you know, we have sentimentalized all this, like they're sweet. They're actually filthy and unbelievably dumb. It was not a compliment. In Elizabeth Scalia's little novel about shepherds and sheep, she had studied this. She said this, "There is not a stupider creation on God's earth than a sheep." A wolf can be cunning, but does not have to be. Even a lupine dullard is smarter than the filthy, stinking sheep we guard and save and lead and nurse back to health when we can. It was a shepherd talking in the story. It's been observed before that it's not a compliment. Jesus is not saying, you're so cute and fluffy and I'd like to cuddle with you and feed you with a bottle. He says, be careful because you're all pretty dumb. I know we think Jesus wouldn't say that. Of course he would. We are. We're sheep. We're sheep. It's just a way of saying, like, I mean, ancient people who would have heard that would have said, yeah, we're sheep. We're not terribly bright. We do dumb stuff. We don't have a lot of defenses. We're little lambs at that, little baby sheep. And Jesus says, I'm sending that into the midst of the wolves. So my question is this, what hope is there for a lamb in the midst of wolves? What protection do we have? Check this out, last point. We have a shepherd who does not fear the wolves. We have a shepherd who does not fear the wolves. The most beautiful passage in all of Scripture, one of the most beloved passages, has to be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We read this at funerals as if when you're dead, it's the best time to hear it. It might be helpful to hear it now. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We have a shepherd who's not afraid of the wolves and church. He is never taking a nap. Our shepherd, God, is always watching. This is why you must stay with the herd. Don't run away. Don't get bogged down. Don't be distracted. You have a shepherd who will protect you in life. And we love the image of Psalm 23 because it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's awesome because a staff or a shepherd's crook was also a weapon. So we like to think of God as just beating up the wolves, which is what would have made Jesus' words in John 10 and his whole change in the shepherd motif extremely unnerving. Listen, Jesus said this, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you get this? What Jesus is saying is this, hey, I don't just go ninja on the wolves, you know? They're twirling the staff around, just knocking the wolves around. We have a shepherd. Check this out. We have a shepherd who defeated the wolves by charging into the middle of the pack and letting them kill him. What an unbelievable thing. Jesus runs into the teeth of the pack and says, I will destroy the pack by giving them my life and then destroying the death and the fear that they are always threatening. And 3 days later, he comes back and says, now the power of the pack is broken. That's the cross. Our shepherd destroys the wolves by laying down his life. This is what he says. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, they run. When I see the wolf coming, I lay down my life for my sheep. You can have my life, but you can't have my sheep. This is the God we worship in Christ. The God who says, I will destroy the power of the pack by laying down my life in the midst of them. They do not take it from me. No wolf can take the life of this shepherd, but I give it so that my sheep can be free. And then he rises again and he says, you are free now. Are you chased by the wolves, harassed by the wolves? Do you live in fear? Do you live in weakness? Are you constantly messing up? Are you constantly falling? Are you constantly failing? Do you keep wandering from the pack? You keep doing it. You know what's out there. You know what's in the dark. You hear it, but you keep going out there and you bear in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your psyche, in your soul, you bear the scars of the wolves, but you keep going out there. Listen, the shepherd has laid down his life so that the wolves have no more power over you. We have a shepherd who's stronger than the wolves, and his strength is in his weakness. And his power was in his death. And he has risen again to give us life. I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, but I will never send you out without a shepherd. The wolves cannot touch the people of God. They may harass, they may seek to make you afraid, they may even nip at your heels and make you feel like they have all power, but your shepherd is stronger because your shepherd has defeated the death they threaten. Listen, come to your shepherd Christ. Come to the shepherd God, a little lamb, all of us, fearful and trembling. Let us wobble our way to Jesus on shaky little knees, and he will pick us up and we will be saved. Pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for the shepherd who saves the sheep, who knows us by name, who has not abandoned us, who will not leave us. We thank you, oh God, for the shepherd. Father, forgive our wandering. Forgive our absurd love of darkness. God, keep us in the light. Jesus is light. Keep us in Christ. Forgive us our weakness that is so often self-imposed. Our neglect of your word, our neglect of worship, our neglect of prayer and praise. God, make us strong in Jesus. Father, I pray this morning for the one who is here who says, I'm not in the herd. I'm out here all on my own. Father, I pray that at this very moment they would give their hearts, their lives to Jesus. He would give his heart, her heart to Jesus. I pray for the one who does not know the shepherd. May they know that the shepherd has laid down his life for even him, even her. And I pray that one right now might call on the name of Jesus right now where they sit and say, oh, shepherd God, save me. King Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I give you my life. I give you everything, everything. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Take away the darkness and give me a heart of light and life. I trust in you, Jesus. And Father, I pray for the gathered church. I pray for those who have perhaps drifted away. Lord, help them to know once again there are wolves out there. We were not intended to be on our own. We were not. We are none of us smart enough, none of us strong enough. God, bring them back. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the good shepherd. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to conclude our time of worship together before our concluding things at the end of the service by having an invitation. We want to invite you to come. Listen to me. There is no shame in running into the arms of the shepherd who loves you. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you need to come. This altar is for you. As we sing, if you're just visiting or a guest here today, you're welcome to come. You can come kneel at these steps and pray. If you've been here a long, long time, you're welcome to come. If you've accepted Jesus this morning, if you prayed to receive him, I'd like to know that. Would you just walk the aisle, shake my hand, and say, I call on the name of Christ. If you have anything else to take to the Lord in prayer, this would be the time to come. Would you stand with me? Sing with me? And you come. The altar's open to you. I'm available to you as well. The Lord's calling. You come. Just come now. Step out now and come.